It's always a joy for me to be with God's people, my brothers and sisters in Christ. It is God's grace that has brought us together in this unique body. Lord willing, this coming week, we're going to do something that we don't do every week. We're all collectively going to take a day off. Now, that's not abnormal. We do that individually from time to time, but it is a little special. It's special to do it together, isn't it? And we'll lay aside our normal activities and enjoy rest, enjoy friendship, enjoy fellowship, and food. And we'll give thanks, hopefully. That should be our priority. I think it's normal when we think about the day of Thanksgiving that we emphasize the verbal expression of giving thanks for who God is, for salvation, the things he gives us. And that's good. I mean, that's we should do that. The Word of God tells us to in Hebrews 13. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. What is that sacrifice? That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks in his name. So that's good. And you, this is a thread that goes throughout Scripture. Psalms just full of it, the giving of thanks. I thought it might be helpful for us to take our mind a little different direction about thankfulness and thanksgiving. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Our focus will be on expressing our thanks via giving, particularly in the weekly offering that we just took, and other ways that you exercise this grace. And it is called a grace. So our focus for this message will be narrow in this sense. I want us to think about when we have this day where we're together taking off, how can we honor God in our giving? And the focus here is actually money. We give in many ways, but so we're going to stay with the Scripture. How should we think about giving? Well, I think there's a simple answer that we should think about the way God wants us to think about it. You want me to sit down now and you go home and develop that? Well, that could be helpful, but it's not our ordinary way to do worship. And so I'll make an effort to do like we normally do. Let me read the Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'll be reading the first 12 verses. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God, and here's where I get the term and the title for the message, the grace of giving. The grace of giving. We do the wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. Maybe I should have stopped there in verse 2. The old English, we can kind of get mired down in the way words were put together, not quite get a sense of what he's saying. In a sense, he's saying, here were people who were almost destitute in financial things, and yet they were moved to give in an unusual way. Out of their poverty, they gave greatly. Now, verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we'd hope, but first gave them own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desire Titus that as he had begun it, so he would finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also, the grace of giving. Financially, we would be accurate to interpret that and understand that. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to the man hath, and not according to that he hath not said. Now that the context for this letter goes back to the interaction that Paul had with the church at Corinth over this matter. The church at Jerusalem was suffering. Now there have been maybe two major things that contributed to this. If you remember in the book of Acts, early in the life of the church, in chapter 6, we encounter this idea of how the church was giving to the widows and the needy people. It must have been a much greater than we can comprehend in our setting. We don't have the destitution here that they had at that time. And so it may have been that actually, in their giving, they made themselves poor. I don't know. But I can envision that. Think about that. The people gave so much to the needy people, they barely had enough for themselves. Now, I don't know, but obviously, the context is that the church at Jerusalem was suffering financially. Now, the second reason, more likely the reason for this, was the persecution they were enduring at that time. Persecution normally, physical persecution from the state, normally what follows is some level of great need financially. So that was the setting. And I get the picture here. Now, I want to be gracious. I can't say absolutely, but I get this sense that when the church at Corinth found out about it, they were moved to want to help. But wanting to is different than doing it. Isn't that true? Now, we normally don't do something we don't want to. I mean, wanting is very, that wasn't good. We often do things we don't want to. But wanting to is often a good impetus to get it done. I think you understand that. So we get this sense that they wanted to help. But time went on and nothing was happening. And then Paul comes along in the first letter in chapter 16, now concerning. And this gives us idea that the Corinthian church had written a letter to Paul after he'd written them the first letter and said, what about this and what about that? This was one of the issues they asked. What about this? So now concerning this, when you get together on the first day of the week, take an offering. I'm ad-libbing there. So this is the context we have now in the second letter that he's addressing them. With some time having passed, it's possible that they were... Paul was wondering, are they going to forget this? Did their passion to help kind of wane and now they're more interested in other things? We don't know. But I think it could be. And so he comes back to this call, and he does it with a real punch to it. He says, here are these churches in Macedonia. Corinth was in the southern part of Greece. Macedonia is in the northern part. That would have been Philippi, Thessalonica, and some of those churches. Corinth was down the bottom. They were very wealthy. It was a very wealthy, economically prosperous location in Greece, whereas the northern part was the poorer part of Greece. And so he's saying, now here, and he puts this little dig in, as he says, when he appeals for them to give to the church at Jerusalem, think about this, my brothers. Here are these people up north in Macedonia, and they're poor. And what did they do? They sent a great offering. Now, he doesn't describe it as great in amount, but in essence, what they gave was significant. But they did it while they were poor. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? So that's the context. I want to add a few other scriptures from Jesus, how we should think about giving. Again, how should we think about it? That's one of my questions that I have under my title. How should we think about the grace of giving? Well, the answer that I gave first is very clear. We should think of it the way God wants us to think. Well, how do we know how God wants us to think? Well, I think we can not only think, we can learn from the very words of Jesus. Here's a verse that should help us sort through this. When I decide Saturday night how much to check or how much cash I'm going to put in the offering, let's just be very literal here. Here's one. Jesus says, give in good measure. Now, I'm not going to open that up. That's worthy of Philip. But he says, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Now, I can't read that without saying there's a lot in there. That's a whole bushel full and more. Now, I want to add something to this. Jesus encouraged the freedom to give without fearing that we will become the loser in our giving. Isn't that interesting? He says, give in this measure. Just pack it down. Just keep pushing it in. So when you decide, well, maybe this week I made so much, so 10% of that is, well, add a little bit on to it. Put a little more on the check or in the cash. I think I'm allowed to make that application. And he says, when you do, what you get back is more than what you give. Now, I didn't finish it the way Jesus, but that's what he meant. Here's the principle. Whenever we give the way Jesus wants us to give, we'll not be the loser in the end. We won't be poorer. Now, please, if you ever come across this ideology and this quote, they call it theology, this prosperity gospel that if you sow a seed, God is of $20, God will give you $500 back or whatever they say. No, that's not what Jesus is talking about. Turn in your Bibles. I want us to see how this could apply and should apply in our thinking. If Jesus is, no, we don't even ask if Jesus is. When Jesus said that when ye give in good measure, and then he describes it, and you'll get back far more than you give. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 58. This is the kind of return we get from this kind of investment and this kind of giving. Isaiah 58, and again in the context, it starts out with God reminding the people they were not doing well in their walk with him. They were living in transgression, I think is a word that he uses in the first verse. Let me just check that. Isaiah 58. Wrong chapter, I'm sorry. Thought it didn't look right. Okay, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, the house of Jacob their sins. So obviously it didn't look very good from God's vantage point of where the children of Israel and how they were doing. And then he gives this response about, but the people are seeking me. It says that daily they're coming and then they want to walk with God. And then they're saying, God, why aren't you noticing when we're fasting? That's one way of giving. Why aren't you observing this and doing something about it? So we're not getting any fruit from our fasting. And here's the answer in verse 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Now, especially in notice verse 7, when we talk about giving, this is what God treasures. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? Literally, give people something to eat when they're hungry. So what are you going to do when we get up to the intersection and someone there's all work if you give me food? I don't know. We don't always know how best to handle that. But would it not be safe to say we'd probably be doing better giving than not giving? I don't know. I'm not telling you to do it every time. I don't know how to do it. There are times I have to, most times I haven't. But he just simply says, this is what it's like to give the way God, that pleases God. That bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. I wanted that to be, then he goes on to give the promise. I'm sorry, I'm not going to go back. He ends up with this little word that we don't use. He said, in the course of our doing this, in giving in this way, God will be our reward. Someone tell me what that word means. That's a Bible word. What's reward mean? Anyone know? Thank you. Thank y'all for exactly what it means. It means that when we're going out there, we're not sure where this is going to take. God's in back of us. He's there to protect us. We're not going to go wrong when we go the way God wants us to go. You get that? That's wonderful. So this should shape how we think about giving. Two other principles that Jesus gives, one found in Matthew 10:8, where he sent the disciples out two by two, and he gives them instructions how to go and how not to go. But he says this, freely ye have received. Someone tell me what the next statement is. Freely give. Now we'll come across that as we open this and look at some principles in this chapter. We give because we have been given so much. That's the way God wants us to think. Another place, this wasn't from the words mouth of Jesus or mouth of Paul, and this should shape how we should think about giving. And it's when Paul brought the Ephesus elders back in chapter 20 of Acts, and he lays before them this charge, serious charge, to do their work as pastors. And he says, you know what? My conscience is clear. I didn't even require people to support me while I went from town to town preaching. The other place that I could have God's blessing, I would have had God's blessing had I done that, but I chose not to. And he said this way, it's more blessed to give than to receive. But I think most of us can identify with that, because receiving a gift is one of the hardest things to do. A few of you are nodding your heads. I think you all agree. It just goes against our grain. Now, I'm not talking about, it's not hard for me to get my paycheck from working. That's not hard at all. But to be given something that I have not earned, that's a different story. But the Word of God tells us that we should give because we've been given so much. And secondly, the greatest blessing is in giving, not receiving. Okay, having laid that as a foundation, God give us a few more things to think about. The kingdom of God about giving. We're not going any other place. We're staying with how should we think about when we put money in the offering or we give a gift to someone, however we want to do it, in our thanksgiving expression to God. The kingdom of God is not patterned after the ideas and values of man. It's from the heart of God. The values that shape us, need to shape us, we long to shape us, are not patterned after the values of the world around us. It is the heart of God that we want to have influence us. Now, I want us to think about this. All of life is lived through the reality that we are living in a broken and a sinful world around us, and we deal with it in our own heart. Even those of us who have truly been born again still war against the flesh. And this is an area that enters in, how we think about giving. We need to remember and deal with this, that selfishness, which is the essence of that sin, will have an influence on our choices if we're not careful. We must be committed to let God shape how we think. So that's why I said the kingdom of God is not patterned after. One becomes aware of this in the words of Christ on occasions such as that found in Luke chapter 21. Now the verse just to end chapter 20 is he rebuked the Jewish leaders for robbing widows. I don't know how they did that. One commentator suggested that in that time, any Jewish leader was not allowed to charge for their teaching, but they were granted the privilege to accept offerings. And so it is possible that they had this way of insinuating, though I'm not charged, but you should give me. That was just a given among the Jewish people, that you should be helping these people who are teachers. See, they can't go out and work. And that's more so like, and it could be that these very people who were not allowed to charge were receiving things from widows who could barely afford to give, because they had insinuated you need to do that. We don't know if that's the case. But it would make sense to me, knowing my own heart and knowing the history of the human race, that we're good at doing that kind of thing. But it was right after that, now in chapter 21, he said they were sitting there at the temple, and Jesus was noticing as people were coming and putting their money in the offering. Now I've often wondered, how did he see that some had large coins and the poor widow had two mites, which, by the way, was 0.1% of a daily wage. A denarii, I think, was a daily wage. A mite, if you get it down, it was 0.1%, I think, or 1%, maybe 1%. It was just insignificant. But he says, and I'm bringing this to our mind to help us understand how God thinks about our gifts. And he looked at them and he said, wow, look at those men. These men in their long robes, and obviously it felt, you almost get this sense that they would come up to the offering box. I don't know, I get this, I'm just going to use my mic. They came up there and they walked up, here's the offering box. I'll talk low enough so I need the mic. And they had the offering box and they looked around and they held them and then they dropped and walked away. I don't know. But there's obviously something going on. But the poor widow comes in and drops in her two mites. And Jesus makes this astounding statement. She gave more than the one who gave the most. Is that what he said? That's right. She didn't say he gave more. She gave more than the one who gave. He said she gave more than all the others combined. Now I want us to stop here. This could trouble us. It has me at times. But I have come to the place. Jesus is no way implying. And then he said why she did. Because she gave everything. And I've been troubled at times along there with the word to the rich young ruler, where he said, give everything. Is that something we should apply to our life in order to please God in our giving? I'll tell you where I'm at. That's not what Jesus was saying. That's not what he was emphasizing. Now, I would be open that if you, and I have opened my heart, Lord, if you somehow want me to do that, it's yours to begin with. It's not mine. I want to. But I think the thing that he's emphasizing is that God looks at these things differently than we do. We may measure things in comparison to something else. God measures from the heart. So let's let that shape how we think about our giving. Now we may give mental assent to, yeah, that's good. That's good. But it's still likely that we see this as an aberration. Now let me describe that word. An aberration is something out of the norm that you may ignore. Okay? We think of this, what Jesus taught there in the poor two mites that the widow put in, as an aberration. It's not normal, so I can ignore it. That's not the way we should read Scripture. Not at all. You know, there's a way we do that. Why, if we'd live like that, we wouldn't even have any money to put in the offering. If we'd give everything we have out, we couldn't keep on living. But see, that's not Jesus' focus. His focus is our heart. And what's going on in our heart when we drop that gift in the basket, or when we sit down and with God's help make a choice how much that gift will be. We see the heart of man in the response of his disciples. Here's another illustration of how easily we can shape by our selfishness. It's the story of the lady who poured out the ointment on Jesus. And the disciples said, that's just a bunch of waste. No, it wasn't to Jesus at all. And Jesus brings all of this, the way we view possessions and money, because how we view it will determine our giving and our thanksgiving. Mark, it's just the way it is. How we view money and possessions will have a great influence on our giving. Jesus brings it together in one summation. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the eyes of God. And he's where the context was money. Jesus goes right on from that scripture, and he talks about the rich man and Lazarus. And that clinches it. All right. Should I be like Wayne? Few of you are either got to bed late, or I'm not getting anything crossed. I'm not sure what it is. But I think you're awake now, okay, so you don't have to stand. But I'd like to take the time and appeal for you to think biblically about having a day of thanksgiving in our thought processes, how we think about thanking God by giving. I have six. Number one, Christ is our model. We read at times or hear stories of people who give large amounts, and we're impressed. And it's not wrong to not be to be impressed. I don't think that's wrong. And some of us would long to be able to give more than we can give, and still take care of our families and so forth. But that's amount, again, is really not the most significant thing. Let's remember, God doesn't need anything. Now, granted, when we take an offering for missions, they need money to operate. But God doesn't need us. He can get it somewhere else if he wants to. But he has chosen that through the collective giving of the church, his kingdom can be exalted and work can be done. But Christ is to be our model. Look at verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then apply this, the grace of giving, as we're making the application. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. So what is that telling us? How should we think in our giving about the way Christ gave? It was voluntary. I want to emphasize that. If it goes against our grain, it just takes so much energy to get that hand down in the pocket, and on the way it just wants to go everywhere but to the pocket. You know, and then finally you get there and you pull it out. That's not voluntary. That's not voluntary. But Jesus is our beautiful example in giving his life, gave it voluntarily, with delight and with joy. Though he did say in the garden, oh Lord, if it's possible. But his desire to please God and to save sinners was far greater than anything that pushed back against his flesh at that moment. It was voluntary. Secondly, it cost him everything. Not some spare change from a large purse. Everything cost his very life blood and all that went with it. It cost him days of being, I don't think this would be wrong to say, in our sense, he was almost exasperated at times, not in a sinful way, with those to whom he was ministering. One time it says he groaned in his spirit when he saw the way people were living and thinking. And so those are two things that we think of when we think of the mind of Christ should shape our giving. It should be voluntary. And it should be with the sense we're willing to give everything. God alone has the grace to and help for us to work that out in practical ways. Number two, what do we learn from this scripture? God desires that our giving be an expression of love for him and for his people. I think I'd rather give, even though it's not from a deep sense of love, than not give. But I'd rather give with a second. I think that's the better. Why do I say the first? Number one, I need to be telling myself that I should give. So even if sometimes I don't do it out of love, it's better to do it. Maybe you'll disagree with me on there, but it's better to do it and not do it for my own sake. Now, there's nothing in it for God's glory if I do it for that. But here in verse 8, look at verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forbearance of other, and to prove the sincerity of your love. This is how we show that we love one another. And is this not the greatest of all commandments for us? And is this not the way that the gospel is manifested to the world around us? By this shall men love. Know that you're my disciples, ye have loved one to another, not four. And maybe four and two can be interchanged at times, but I think God chose his words very carefully. When you say for one another, that implies some action. Two means you can do that in your heart. Yeah, you can just think nice about your brother. But I think he says for this, this is the way God knows when we have love for one another. There's actions behind it. Love by its very nature moves us to actions. Very simple. I want to go through this quickly. Love gives without any sense of reluctance. That's the nature of love. Love is free rather than forced. And lastly, according to the words of Jesus, I'm going to make this application. Our giving should be done with the goal of only one person seeing it. Only one. That's God. Matthew chapter 6. And I'd like to give a word of encouragement. We are at different places on this. Some of us are very weak in our conscience. Some have been God has given liberty to do things that others have not. But wherever we are giving, where it's public, let's be very, very careful about our hearts, why we are doing. There are times our giving is of the nature that almost has to be public. You can't do it any other way. And that's where some of us have weaker consciences and we don't involve ourselves in it. Others are perfectly clear to do it. I would beg for all of us to never do it with a desire for recognition. That's the way God thinks about giving. Number three, the present need, not our present circumstances, should direct our giving. Okay, look at verse 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abound in the riches of their liberality. Now, this can be taken a number of places. But we're actually on the professional level of thinking how, well, we will determine our giving by our status. The Old Testament required 10%. So we may not have very much, but we'll at least give that much. The New Testament goes far beyond that. The Macedonian churches were very poor in comparison to the church at Corinth. And did you ever notice when it comes to when you're working through emotionally how you should choose what to give and how much to give? Have you ever noticed that circumstances are never just right? You know, just right. There's always something that comes into the mix that says, well, maybe I shouldn't give the way I feel prompted by God to give. But you see, if you wait on the circumstances, I'll never give like I should, like God wants me to. So that's my point. Under the present need, not our present circumstances, should direct our giving. When there's a need, brothers and sisters, let's give. Let's give. I want us to notice, too, that this was an unusual appeal. We could make the application of what happened in North Carolina and other places in that area with the hurricane. Unusual needs. Would it not seem right and honoring to God in those moments to go, then to get the bushel basket out and you start putting in and you start pressing and pumping until it's flowing over? I think that's the opportunity that we have. According to verse 2, that there was an unusual need at the church in Jerusalem. And he was appealing from that premise. This is how God wants us to think. So may God help us to think that way too. The fourth point that I have, it's possible, and this is a little tough for me to deal with, but it's possible that others were cautioning the Macedonian brethren in such liberality. First, we have this reality. The churches, the poor churches, were just giving far more than anyone expected them. And here's the word in chapter 4. Praying us with much entreaty. It's you get this sense that they were offering to give this. And people, whoa, you better take care of your own needs too while you're doing this. Be careful now. Don't go overboard here. And he says, he's telling the church at Corinth, look, here you have all these assets to give. Here we have these poor people. And maybe common sense would tell us, don't make the offering so big up here where you're poor. And in turn, those people turn around and literally, when it says praying us, it's the word begging us. They begged us. Now, begging implies that they asked once and it was rejected. They said, no, you shouldn't do that. So they asked again. And, well, maybe you shouldn't. Begging implies that they just kept on asking. It's more than just asking. It's an intense request when maybe at first it was rejected. That's what was happening. These are strong words. They long to be in the fellowship of the brothers at Jerusalem. That blesses me. They wanted to be engaged in this offering that was going to be taken up by many churches, and Paul then would take over to the church at Jerusalem. Please let us help. They saw it as a privilege rather than a duty. Now I have two more. Their giving was an extension of their heart, not their purse. Look at verse 5. And this they did, not as we'd hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. What a beautiful way of thinking about our giving. I haven't even mentioned this, but there is this danger that we can salve our conscience about something in our life that isn't maybe the way it should be. Well, we'll just give a little more in the offering. You know, that God will be happy with that, and that'll kind of balance the scale out. No, that's not the way they thought. Not at all. They saw first that their lives belonged to God, and out of that came this freedom and this desire to give. Giving in this manner will most likely cost us something. It may mean we're willing to deny ourselves. Now listen to me, and don't make this personal. I'm just making an application. How does this fit in our life now? If we're going to say that giving was an extension of their hearts, not their purse, it may at times move us to make the choice that we'll forgo even what we consider a much needed vacation, because we've just heard of people who are in dire straits. And here we have so much more than we need, even enough time to take off, not earn money, and not only that, go spend it on something we don't need. Well, we think we need, but we don't. We can live without it. And here are these people who barely have clothing. I understand even this past week in North Carolina, there's still people in tents when the snow fell. My point is that our giving should not be primarily from our purse. It should be from our heart. When there's a need, we give. It may cost us something to be able to give. It may mean we've been looking forward so long. We've saved money. We've gone without in order to achieve this, buying this certain thing. It could be, you put the name to the thing. But it's a thing. We invested so much to be able to get there, and all of a sudden we hear of a need, and we say, no, our heart. God moves our heart not our purse strings, and says, I'll let that go so I can give. This is how practical it gets. There's another thing that I value about giving, and this is where we have, where we deal with our heart. But when we give to someone else, it gives us, affords us the privilege of connecting with that person. Now, not always personally. But when you give, think about this. Think of some gift. Well, the next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to exercise ourselves in the grace of giving for those who are in VS from this brotherhood. Now, do you think they'll appreciate it? I think they will. Do you think we will have a deeper sense of connection with them by doing it? Yes. That's what he's saying here in verse 5. No, that was another verse, but it's in here somewhere that there's a connection with those to whom you give. It helps us connect with those receiving the gift. Remember the fourth point under, the giving was an extension of their hearts, not their purse. It helps us deal with the possibility that our giving is an attempt. I already dealt with that. Attempt to salve a guilty conscience. And lastly, am I correct to say that it's never a gift if you intend to control what the person does with the gift? Would that be accurate? I think so. But, isn't that tough at times? You know, we want to give it to them, but we want to make sure they use it wisely. But that's not a gift. Gift means you let go of the strings. You could pray that they'll use it wisely, but don't tell them how to use a gift. That's not a gift. And so it enables us to lose our desire to control the actions of those receiving the gift. When it comes from our heart, that frees us from that evil, sinful tendency. Now, lastly, all these are given in the context of the grace of God. Look at verse 1. Do you to wit of the grace of God? Verse 6. The same grace also. He talks about Titus, how he took this over. Verse 7. Ye abound in this grace, the grace of giving. And then verse 9, of course. The desire to give in the manner that is taught is surely from God. It reminds us that everything we have has been given to us as a gift. We have earned nothing and we deserve nothing but God's judgment. Instead, we have been given riches beyond description. Our inheritance is out of this world, pun intended. May the glory of God be exalted in our giving. Give with joy and delight. Give freely. We have been given so much. Let us give him our all. Freely you receive, freely give. And so may God add his words to this message. Hopefully it'll be a way of when we take this day off. And you can think about it in between now, yes. But especially I'm appealing for Thursday when we think of how do we entertain our thoughts on the day of Thanksgiving. Let's think seriously about how God wants us to think and then act in our giving. I'd encourage you to stand as I pray. Father, we bow our hearts before you and gladly acknowledge that everything you have given was by grace. We've earned nothing. Thank you for your great favor toward us in sending your Son, that the grace that was shown by his willingness to give everything, his own life. As your word reminds us and teaches us so clearly, we were bought with a price far beyond anything we've ever encountered. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for doing so. We thank you also for giving us instruction about this, how we should give to other people. We bless you for the organization of Christian Aid, who affords us an opportunity to help the needy, those who are cold, those who are hungry. Help us also to be sensitive to needs here in this community. And then to reach out. We pray for every father and mother in this congregation, the older singles, those who are earning money, that they would know how to do well in our giving. We bless you for your goodness to us. Give us grace in this very thing of giving. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.